My husband and I just got back from a weekend. We were in Jamestown, and then we were in Ulysses. And when we got back, I was quickly unpacking and reorganizing ourselves. And my husband was catching up on some emails. And I said to him, "Oh, are you ready? Are you ready?" He said, "2 minutes." And then he looked at the time, and he's like, "I have to hurry and get done with this." And have you ever been doing something that's taken you longer than what you expected in order to finish it? And then in the end, you had to quickly finish it because you're out of time. And it seems like that's what happened to the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, as he was writing about the heroes of faith. And after writing about the exploits of faith of Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, and others, I don't know, perhaps he looked at the hourglass and he saw that most of the sand was already down at the bottom. Or maybe he looked at his candle and he saw, oh no, it's about to go out. And he knew he had to hurry and finish. And he says in Hebrews 11, verse 32, "I could go on and on. There's so many more to write about, but I've run out of time." And then he quickly mentions by name others who are heroes in faith's hall of fame, but without going into any details. And of those ones that he mentioned, there are three who I've wondered, how did they get on that list of being heroes of faith? And they are Barak, Jephthah, and Samson. And I want to look with you today for a few minutes at those three unlikely heroes of faith and to see perhaps a reason or reasons of why they are mentioned in faith's hall of fame. And I want to start with Barak. And his story is found in Judges chapter 4. And at that time in history, the Israelites were at war with the Canaanites. And the prophetess Deborah sent for Barak, the army general of Israel, and she gave him a prophetic word. He was to take 10,000 men and go to battle against Jabin's army, and God was going to give him the victory. But Barak's response to the word of the Lord was not what we would really expect. And after reading his response, I wonder how he ever got into faith's hall of fame. And in Judges chapter 4, verse 8, Barak said to her, "Well, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go." Now, did you hear that? Here's an army general, a man, a mighty man at that, a man of war. And he said, "I'm not going to go unless you go with me." Now, God promised him victory, and yet he refused to go to war unless a woman went with him. Now, what kind of self-respecting man does that and then ends up on the list of Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of faith after doing it? And in the Philippines, we have a world famous boxer. He's also a senator. Who knows, one day he might be our president of the Philippines. He's a national athlete and a national hero. He's won almost every boxing match that he has been part of. And sometimes he fights with opponents who are bigger. He's not very big. They're bigger, they're taller than him. They have a farther reach than him. And they weigh more than him. He's strong, he's fearless. And yet it would be like him saying, "I'm not gonna go into that boxing ring to fight my opponent unless my mama comes with me." And we'd think, that's really strange. Barak told Deborah, "I'm not going unless you come with me." Deborah said, "Well, very well, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor is not going to go to you. It won't be yours. The victory will go to a woman." And Barak said, "Okay, great, sure, great, okay." And he winds up in faith's Hall of Fame. So how did he get there? What gets him in while others are not mentioned? And so I want to just suggest or toss out a possibility to us tonight. And that is that Barak wasn't concerned about his own honor or his own reputation. Barak's only concern was that God's people get the victory and God gets the glory. It didn't matter to Barak if he got the victory and if it came through him or if it came through someone else. It didn't matter to Barak if he received the honor for the victory or not. Let someone else get the honor, as long as the people of God are victorious over their enemies. We know King Saul was the opposite of that. In 1 Samuel, Saul said to Samuel, "Please honor me before the people. Just honor me in front of them." He was more concerned about his own honor, his own reputation, more than honoring God. But Barak was more concerned about God's honor than his own. He sought for the honor of God, even at the risk of looking weak himself. And his name is forever etched in faith's Hall of Fame as one of the heroes of faith. You know, I think we often want to do great things for God. We want to accomplish great things for him. But who will get the honor? Will it be our reputation or God's reputation? That's the most important. Barak may be looked foolish asking Deborah to go with him to the battle, but he knew that she was the prophetess. He wasn't a prophetess or prophet. He was an army general. He knew that Deborah had the word of the Lord. He knew that he was going out to fight an army much bigger than his. And he knew that if they got into trouble, Deborah would have the word of the Lord, she would hear from God, and she would tell him what to do. He recognized his own limitations, and he recognized the giftings of another. And we need to recognize our own limitations and the giftings in others and encourage them in those giftings. When we're more concerned about God's honor than our own, we're qualifying to be people of faith. And there's times when God asks a person to do something, to speak for him, to go somewhere, and that person doesn't do it. And they think, well, what will people say? What will people think about me? What will my family say? What will I look like? I don't want to look silly. And they're more concerned about themselves than the honor of God. And there's also times God tells a person, step aside and let somebody else do something. Recognize the gift in someone else, that we need each other. We need each other's strengths and abilities. And they don't do it. But may God help us to be like Barak, concerned mostly for the glory of God, even at the risk of looking silly ourselves. I remember a time in the Philippines, and I just told this story recently somewhere, and I was with my friends, some lady friends in the Philippines, and we had lunch together, and we went to a fancy mall. We have regular malls in the Philippines, and then we have fancy malls. We don't usually go to the fancy ones, but we went that day. We had lunch together. We had such a great time of fellowship. And as we were leaving, we were walking out, the Holy Spirit said to me, go back and tell the waiter that the thing he has been praying for, I will do. And I thought, oh dear. And we kept walking, and the farther I got away from that restaurant, the louder it came. So I told my friends, I said, I'll be right back. I just need to go back in there for a moment. And they said, did you forget something? I wanted to say, yeah, my courage, but I didn't. I said, oh, no, it's okay. They said, we'll come with you. I said, no, don't come with me, please. I said, I'll be right back. And I went back into the restaurant, and the waiter was standing there. And I said to him, So, thank you. You're a really good waiter. He said, you're welcome. I said, I'm here with my friends today. You know, ladies' day out, and we're just having fun together. And we had a really nice lunch together, and you helped make our experience even better because you were such a good waiter. He said, thank you. And I thought, okay, here it goes. And I said, and also, the Lord said to tell you that the thing that you have been praying for, he will do. I didn't know what the man was going to say. I don't know if he's ever prayed. He stepped back. He said, what? What? What did he say? I said, the Lord said to tell you that the thing you've been praying for, he will do. And the man said, oh, and tears ran down his face. I thought, hallelujah, because I don't want to look silly. But we have to be more concerned about the honor of God than how we appear ourselves. Amen? If we're like a barrack and we seek for the honor of God, even at the expense of maybe looking silly ourselves, we're becoming people of faith. Well, the next unlikely hero of faith is Jephthah, and his story is found in Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. His father's name was Gilead, but Jephthah was not the son of his father Gilead's wife. He was the son of another woman. And when Gilead's wife's sons were grown up, they kicked Jephthah out of their family. They said to him, you're not one of us. You're not the son of our mother. You're the son of another woman. And you're not going to get any of our family's inheritance. And Jephthah was rejected. He was despised. He was cast out. And he fled to another country. And there he remained until something happened in his brother's life that changed everything. And I want to just read that. Let's see if I could find that really quick. That's in Judges 11. Oops. Judges 11, just 1 to 3, so we get the story. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman. And Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there he remained until something happened. All of a sudden, his brothers were faced with a battle that they could not win on their own. An enemy attacked them, an enemy who was stronger than they were, and they were in trouble. And you know who they went to for help? Jephthah. They sent a messenger to Jephthah, and they said, come and fight for us. Come rescue us. Come help us. Come risk your life in battle to save us. Now, if it had been a text, Jephthah might have looked at it and thought it was missent and pressed delete. Come and fight for you? But when the messengers came, Jephthah maybe tried to clear his ears and think, did I hear that right? Did I hear your message right? Wait a minute. Didn't you kick me out? Didn't you hate me? Didn't you drive me out of my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And I don't know about you, but if it was me, I might have replied, well, let me look at my schedule. Like, I think I'm busy for the next, maybe 3 months, but I'll be thinking about you. Let me know how the battle goes. Bye. But Jephthah didn't do that. His response was completely different. He helped them. And I think that this is what got him into faith's hall of fame. Jephthah was a man who had been misused, abused, accused, confused, and slandered by his own brethren. He had his reputation ruined by his brothers. And yet Jephthah, this son of a harlot, did not let that rejection mark him for life. He forgave his brethren, and he went to their help. And it takes faith to forgive those who have hurt us. You know, in Luke 17, verse 4, Jesus said this, "If your brother sins against you," okay, seven times in a day, "and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the disciples said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." It takes faith to forgive those who have mistreated you or me, who have mistreated us or cast us out or spoken against you or hurt you or harmed you in some way. It takes faith to leave an injustice in the hands of God and believe that ultimately he's going to take care of it and make everything work out. Jephthah had the kind of faith to believe that ultimately God would take care of things. He had the kind of faith that allowed him to help the people who had rejected him and mistreated him. He was willing to fight for his brothers who drove him from his father's house. He fought for and he rescued those who had accused him and had hurt him the most. He forgave them. And that takes tremendous courage, character, and faith. And when we forgive the offenses of others, we are qualifying to be heroes of faith. Jephthah did not allow rejection and slander to hinder him from reaching out and helping those who were in trouble. He fought for the people who had hurt him. He fought for those who had rejected him. And will we be like Jephthah? Will we be like Joseph, who saved the lives of those who had sold him into slavery? Will we be like Jesus, who laid down his life for his enemies, for those who crucified him? And when he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing," his gift of eternal life and forgiveness from sin reaches throughout the ages to all of mankind, despite our sinning and falling short of his glory. You know, our reaction to those who have hurt us is a barometer of our character. It's a measurement of our faith. It shows who we really are. It exposes what's inside of us. Some people keep a record of offenses and they disqualify themselves for moving on in God. And they disqualify themselves for having God move on in their lives. You know, years ago, when my family first moved to the Philippines, we moved to the island of Palawan. It was called the last frontier of the Philippines at that time. And we lived in a jungle there for a number of years. We lived in a house that had so many termites in it that at night we could actually hear the termites eating the wood. It was a creepy sound. When we first got there and we heard the sound, we thought, "What is that? Where is that coming from? What's going on?" And we followed it to plywood walls. We put our ears against the wall, and we could hear the termites eating the house. We pulled down beams that were 23 feet long, and we carried them with three fingers. Wooden beams with three fingers, we carried them out of the house because they were hollow inside. They had been eaten up by termites. It was only the shell of the beam that was left. Those termites undermined the strength of that house. But I discovered something while there. I discovered that they were not the only termites living in the house. There were others. I could hear them chewing every day, and they were inside of me. We had come from a place that had been very difficult. We had served under someone who was a difficult person. We had served under him for a number of years. We went from there to Palawan. We were more than 7,000 miles away, but still in my thoughts and in my memories, it was as though we were still there. And my thoughts and my memories were like termites eating, eating, eating up inside of me, weakening me, undermining my strength, just as those termites undermined the strength of the house. I had taken up a reproach against a person. I was like Jeremiah, remembering the wormwood and the gall. I remembered everything. And so I prayed and I prayed and I got a hold of God over it. And when given the opportunity, we helped that man. You know, if there is anyone in your life like Jephthah's brothers, someone who has maybe rejected you or hurt you, I want to tell you and encourage you, let go of any bad feelings towards that person, no matter what they have done to you. Be like Jephthah, who didn't let rejection or hurt hinder him from reaching out and helping those who are in trouble. You know, Jephthah's name is forever carved into faith's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11, because he was willing to forgive, and he was willing not just to forgive, but to fight for those who had rejected and hurt him the most. And lastly, there's Samson. Now, his would have been the first name I would have crossed off my list of recommendations for Faith's Hall of Fame. How in the world did Samson get there? We know he married a Philistine woman in disobedience to God. He was immoral. He fell in love with another Philistine woman of terrible character named and terrible reputation named Delilah. He lost his strength because of it. He lost his vision because of his lust for women. And he winds up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame, Faith's Hall of Fame. Why is he counted as one of the heroes of faith while other people are left out? And maybe it's because of a prayer that he prayed after he was blinded and enslaved, after he was shackled in chains by the enemy because of his failures. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, he prayed this prayer. O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And Samson would not allow failure, moral failure, to be the end testimony of his life. And I'm going to say that again. Samson did not allow failure to be the end testimony of his life. At the end of his life, he had faith to pray one more time. O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please, just one more time, strengthen me. He had the faith to believe that God could forgive him. He had the faith to believe that God could use him again. He didn't let his mistakes keep him from all of God's purposes. He was knocked down, yes, but he did get back up again. And if we're knocked down, will we get back up? If we trip and we fall, will we be that righteous man or that righteous woman who gets back up, as Proverbs 24, verse 6 says? Will we be like Peter, who will not let the denial of the Lord keep him from the upper room? He didn't let his failures keep him from standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching a sermon to a great crowd of people where 3,000 souls were saved. By faith, Samson laid hold of two pillars and he pushed against them, and he destroyed more enemies in his death than what he had in his lifetime. So today, lastly, let's just find some inspiration from Samson, who did not allow failure to rob him of a holy determination to fulfill God's purposes. Let's find inspiration from Barak, who sought God's honor more than caring about his own. And he had the humility to recognize and that he needed the help of others. Let's be those who are more concerned with the honor and the glory of God. And let's find inspiration from Jephthah. If you have been hurt by someone, I want to encourage you to let it go today. Let it go now. Put it behind you and pray like what Jesus said, for those who despitefully use you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.